to the book of John. John chapter 19. Welcome to those of you that are just joining us on our YouTube channel and those that are listening in on our website. We appreciate you finding us. Did we ever get Twitter? Are we Twittering now? We tweeted, yeah. So all the tweets out there, I'm glad you found us. John chapter 19, verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, if you'll look back a couple of chapters to chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Blessed is the King. And in just a few days, they said, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify." Isn't it amazing how quickly we can revert from the spiritual to the fleshly? One minute we proclaim him as king of our life, and the next minute we depose him and enthrone the flesh. I was driving through Houston one day and was praying. And by the way, I highly recommend that if you drive through Houston. There's your amens. Yeah. I was praying and I think I was in the far right lane about to exit in a couple of exits, and from two lanes over, a car cuts all the way across because he just now realized he had to exit. And cars were slamming on brakes, and he missed me that much. Flesh. One second talking to God, the very next second talking to the idiot in the car. With me, all you have to do is mention insurance, lawyers, bureaucrats, or technology. Flesh, just that fast. One second soaring through the heavenlies, the next second crashing back down to earth. And don't sit there looking so pious in your sinless perfection. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Crucifying. Oh, I would have never said that. Yeah, I know. Peter thought that too. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and into death. Although all should be offended, yet will not I. I have a sword. I'm ready." Ah, Peter, before the rooster crows, before the sunrise in the morning, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. Paul told the Galatian believers, "You bite and devour one another." What in the world What's he talking about? In the Galatian church, they're biting and devouring one another? How do you do that? Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, TikTok, WhatsApp, Reddit, LinkedIn, or by text, email, or if you still remember how to do it, call a number and talk on the phone. Then there's the old-fashioned way of just face-to-face talking about somebody behind their back. You won't talk to them face-to-face, but even in prayer requests, you manage to bite and devour. Pray for her. Her sorry old husband, you know what he did? Your speech and your actions will reveal what is in control in your life. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is immoral thoughts and imaginations, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is just being grouchy and quarrelsome, emulations, selfish ambitions to be like somebody else, keeping up with the Joneses, wrath, strife, seditions, which is rebellion against human authorities, heresies, which are beliefs that are not in the Bible or that the Bible contradicts, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, partying, and such like. Oh, it's all still there. Just under the surface, waiting for something to trigger it back into life. Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my fallen nature, dwells no good thing. Genesis 37. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher did not. In verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 8, says they hated Joseph. Verse 11 said they envied him. Verse 18 said they conspired against him. And in verses 18 to 20, they planned to kill him. Then to come up with a lie that an animal had killed him. Deception. We pick up our narrative of Joseph now. We've seen that he not only illustrates an individual who has a vision of God's will, but that he is a type of Christ. In that he had a miraculous birth. He wore a special coat that marked him, that identified him, that set him apart. He was loved of his father. He was hated of his brothers. He announced that he would one day reign over his brothers. And he was sent by his father to his brothers on a mission. We also saw that because we belong to Christ, we too share in those same things. We had a miraculous birth called the second birth, and so on. Verse 12, Joseph is sent out on this mission from his father. It said his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said, that's Jacob, Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send thee unto them. And he said, here am I. Just like Isaiah, Lord, send me. Verse 14, he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. By the way, Shechem is where Simeon and Levi devised the scheme to kill all of the males of Shechem because of what they did to their sister. Scheming, deceiving. Where in the world did they learn that from? Dad. Oh, my life only affects me. No, it doesn't. Oh, me not wanting to get up and go to church on Sunday, that doesn't bother anybody but me. It doesn't affect anybody but me. Wrong. Now he sent him to Shechem because he was concerned about him because they had killed all the males in the city and they captured as slaves all of the women and children. And then they confiscated all of the goods, all of the wealth of Shechem. That's why they were going there. All the sheep they left there in the pastures, they were going to check on them. So he sends Joseph to these brothers. And verse 15 said, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they're departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, had they seen his coat of many colors. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Crucify him. Number one, the flesh hates the will of God and the word of God. Our flesh, what we look at in the mirror every single day, hates the will of God, and it hates the Word of God. That exposes our flesh without God for what it is. Verse 8, and his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. They hate God's words They hate God's will. The world hates the will of God and the Word of God. The devil hates the will of God and the Word of God. So please understand this and get this. Your flesh, your fallen nature that still comes into salvation with you, that you now have to contend with. Your world, which means your lost co-workers, your lost friends, your lost relatives and family, as well as your ex-father, Satan, will do everything they can to turn you aside from the will of God and from the Word of God. They will discourage you. They will try to give you an alternate plan for your life. They will attempt to kill your dream of what God's will is for your life. They will try to destroy your spiritual life and zeal, your peace, joy, love, the relationship you have with your church family, your marriage even, children, grandchildren, and eventually your very own life. Number two, the flesh will try and kill your dream. The flesh does not want to serve God. If you want to know what the flesh is, it's what wakes up on Sunday morning and says, I want to sleep late. But it's amazing that when it says that on Monday, you tell it to shut up, I got to go to work, or I don't eat. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Or the Super Bowl party tonight. Or the job, or the school activities, or the Republican Party, or the Socialist Party, or the latest conspiracy plot. What do you talk about the most? Is it Jesus Christ and the gospel? Is it about the Word of God? Is it about what the Lord has done for you this week? Is it about what's going on at the church? We would like you to come visit. Is that what you talk about most of the time? What have you been thinking about the last 10 minutes instead of worshiping God through the Word? See, you're allowing your dream of the vision of God's will for your life to be destroyed by your very own flesh and by the world and by the devil without even so much as a fight. You just blend in. You see, God wants the very best for your life. His will through His Word is what brings that about. Following His will bring joy, love, peace, Not just patience, but long suffering. Long suffering is patience that hurts. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. That's the outward working of the inward faith. Meekness. Temperance. A quiet and peaceable spirit. And speaking the truth in love and kindness. You know, like when y'all are talking about politics. The government. A dream in the Bible is how God works out His will in your life through His providence and leading. It is beyond our control other than to respond to His word and leading with submission and obedience. A dream is often beyond our understanding, but then when we respond in faith, understanding is not a requirement. See, folks are waiting to buy into God's will and understand it and agree to it and control it. But then that's your will, not God's will, isn't it? A dream will be disliked by others. Those that are lost, and even by some Christians who are operating in the flesh. And let's start on this one today. A dream does not unfold like you think it will. A dream will not unfold like you think it will. Verse 21, Reuben heard it. He heard the conspiracy. He heard it and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." Twinge of conscience, maybe? Conviction by the Lord? Yeah, definitely. Because you see, it wasn't God's will that Joseph be killed. Wait a minute. This isn't how it's supposed to work out. Verse 23. It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Wonder what Joseph was thinking. This isn't what I saw. This is not the way it's supposed to work out. My brothers are supposed to recognize how special I am. I wonder that about my wife all the time. She just don't seem to recognize just how special I am. Even when I try to explain it. Joseph is thinking, wait a minute. They're supposed to be bowing down to me and recognizing my position and my authority. And instead they throw me into this pit. Lord, this isn't working out like I thought. Lord, this is unfair. Moses, when he returned from Pharaoh's house and he went out among the people, Moses knew what God's will was. And he saw an Egyptian and a Hebrew fighting. And he looked around and he killed the Egyptian. Now they'll recognize my authority, my position. But the next day, two Hebrews were fighting. And he said, "Brethren, you shouldn't be doing this." They say, "Who made you boss? You going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And now he that grew up in Pharaoh's household is now on the backside of the desert. Lord, this isn't fair. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to lead Israel out of Egypt. What am I doing back here in the desert? Joseph hollered out to his brothers, "Hey, I'm getting thirsty down here. I'm hungry." Okay, you've had your little joke. Now get me out. Guys, give me my coat back. Lord, make my brothers change. Lord, make that co-worker that I have to work with every day changing, or I'm going to quit. Lord, why aren't you responding? Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Back in John 19, John 19, verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said unto them, 'Take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" Verse 15, "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" How could God in the flesh die? How could he die in weakness? Peter rebuked him for even suggesting that he was going to die on a cross. "Not so, Lord. You can't do that. You have to set up a kingdom. You have to drive the Romans out. You have to rule the world on David's throne in Jerusalem. You can't die." I don't understand. Why the scourging? Why the flogging? Why the ridicule and mocking? The purple robe, the crown of thorns. Why did he have to endure that? Why the pain, the suffering? Why was he despised and rejected of men? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is only by the stripes of the judgment of God once and for all against our sin on His Son, who has been made our sin, can we ever be eternally healed of our sin and be eternally forgiven and cleansed and made right with God. The devil thought he had won. Finally, God's gone. Same thing a lot of people want out of their life. Now the fun can start. Now I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it. Now I can get what I want. Now I don't have to worry about going to church on Sunday night. Who ever heard of such a thing anyway? Happy, good times are here again. The devil thought he had won. The disciples thought they had lost. They'd lost their hope that this was the Messiah. This was the Christ. This was the promised one. This was the one that was going to set up a kingdom as was promised from Isaiah to Malachi. But on the third day, Mary Magdalene said, "I've seen him. Come see him. He's alive." You know him? Has his life come alive in you? If not, it happened this morning. Christians, you've been asleep spiritually? He can come alive again. His will for your life can come alive again. You can get back doing what God's called us to do and saved us to do right now. Father, we thank you this morning for your will that's been revealed here in your word. Lord, how it thrills our souls. Lord, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's the best thing that we've ever seen and heard in our whole life. Because it means we don't have to keep living in the heartache and sorrow and misery and failure that we've been living in. The vanity of life, the uselessness, the purposelessness of it. Lord, this is good news to those who recognize that they're living in bad news. Lord, you did something about the impossibility of our sin condition. You sent your Son to take our sin upon him so that we could take his righteousness upon us. Lord, I pray for each and every person that's listening to my voice. I pray that for them. that today would be the day of salvation, of deliverance from under this judgment and condemnation, out into the glorious liberty and freedom of grace and forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, may they open their heart, their life to you. May they respond to the invitation to come to you and be saved. Lord, for my Christian brothers and sisters, Lord, each and every individual that's been saved has a calling, has a purpose, has a will to carry out. And it's the best that our life will ever be if we would just simply respond by faith to that and believe it and begin living and walking in your will. Lord, I pray this morning that we also would respond to the invitation to come unto you. All that are heavy laden, weary with trying to control and govern our lives through the flesh, trying to get by life just like lost people do, one day at a time. Lord, you have a much more abundant life than that. I pray we as Christians would receive that again, that promise again. We would take up your life, your will, and begin to live it out. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed.